You're looking at a guy that believes the King James Bible is the Word of God, and I will not repent of that belief. I stand firm on it. I hope you do as well. I invite you in. I really do. I invite you to at least hear me out on this issue just about every time. I take up a microphone, sit in front of a camera, and make funny faces in front of it. I'm going to talk about what's in my Bible. I love my Bible. It is my best friend in the whole world. Got an email from a gentleman that, and the reason why I'm not saying his name or the situation is I haven't asked his permission. If you're, I know he's listening right now, and if he wants me to say his name and the situation and so on, then I'll do that. Just send me an email. But he went through an incredibly difficult time last week. And he, during that time, he was walking around with his Bible in his hand and just holding it. And you say, well, what good does that do? I told the guy, I have carried my Bible. I have hugged my Bible. I have kissed my Bible. And of course, I've read my Bible. This is the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus made where he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And those of you who don't understand that, and your argument is, well, he's with us in spirit. And that's my point. Because, and let me give you two verses. All scripture is given by is. See, that word is means something. You can even look it up in the original Greek, and it'll say is. I think it's, I don't know, the Greek estin. That word just pops in my mind for some reason. I don't remember what it is anyway. But present tense, all scripture is given by inspiration. The breath of God is in the Bible, is, not was, not what you were told in Bible college, not used to be 2,000 years ago when they wrote the original manuscripts. It is the Word of God. Jesus told his disciples, the words that I give you, they are spirit and they are life. Just like air is to our physical lungs, so is the Word of God to our soul. And so I am inviting everybody in to the conversation, everybody into the discussion, everybody into at least hearing me out on the issue of, is the Bible 100% accurate? Somebody even asked me a question. Okay, big fella, what's wrong with the New King James Bible? Well, number one, do your research, and it's very simple to find out. When the guys began to working on the New King James Bible, they decided in several cases to opt into the eclectic text for a better understanding. And those of you who kind of know this, what this is, it is the Westcott and Hort text, the Vaticanus, the Alexandrinus, the Sinaiticus, and there are other smaller manuscripts that go into this. But those have been the favored boys of the manuscript guys for the last 100 and some odd years. But they decided to go with that. Number two, they did a terrible, terrible thing with the word hell. And all I'm going to tell you to do is go to the King James, look at all, I think it's 54 occurrences of the word hell, and then match that up with the New King James Version of the Bible and ask where did hell go? What happened to it? Why did they take it out and replace it with something that really no one knows what that means? Nobody, you cannot go into a bar and preach to those people and say, you're all going to Gehenna. And they're going, yeah, Gehenna, woo! Doesn't work. So anyway, let's stick with the Word of God, shall we? I've got my sister. Let me get rid of some graphics here. I'm going to start out with this. By the way, this is Pastor Mike, and if you didn't know, I am online, and I am live right now. You know, I said I was going to get rid of some graphics here. Let me do that. There we go. My sister found this on, she said it was on her Facebook page this morning, and I don't know who posted it on there. I'd be interested to find that out. So, sis, if you can send me an email or send me a note via Facebook, or just come over, okay? But anyway, let me know where you got that from. But to me, that is just, it was one of those things where it just kind of fits in with what we're going to be talking about today. And I just was looking at the symbolism of this. Here you have a Bible. It's opened up. You have these DNA strands rising up out of this Bible. There's three of them. If I'm counting right, there's three of them here. And then you have the square and compass with the letter G of masonry, and it's referring to that as the light. Now, I have major, major theological, practical problems with this imagery, but I want you to kind of get what it is. Masonry will tell you what their secret is so long as you can perfectly understand their language. They speak symbol. Symbolese is what they speak. And as long as you know how to speak in the language of symbols, then when you look at their logos, when you look at their symbols, you go, okay, I know what it is they're saying. Even when they flash Masonic signs like this, or they do secret, it's hard to shake your own hand. Even when they do that, when you see Masons sitting down in a picture with their legs crossed, there's a reason why they do that. I mean, there is a reason why Masons do just about everything that they do, including, let me just go ahead and jump up to this here, including this. There is a reason why Masons do what they do. They don't do anything without it being beneficial of some way to what the secret is, what the secret is about, the fulfillment of that secret, and the fulfillment of the goal of Freemasonry. You say, Pastor, how do you know all this stuff about Masonry if you've never been one? Well, I went to their building. Okay. I went to their building, and, they're at the Southern Jurisdiction Lodge, the Mother Lodge of Freemasonry. This is the House of the Temple Lodge in Washington, D.C. They have this placard above the door, and I've been here and I've seen this plaque with my four eyes. Masonry builds its temples in the hearts of man. That is their work. That is the goal. And they typify that in the building of Solomon's temple. And they say, of course, you know, Hiram Abiff, he was the temple builder, and he had the secret to building temples, and the three ruffians wanted the secret, and they were not high enough to get it. And that's one of the things that Masonry teaches you, was that these three ruffians were not journeymen stonemasons. They were lower level guys, and they wanted the secret, and Hiram Abiff, the Grand Master Mason, refused to give these of a lower level this secret, wouldn't tell them the secret. And so one of them hit him in the neck, right where Kennedy's bullet went through. Another hit him in the left breast, where the bullet exited Governor Connally. And then the third ruffian hit him right in the forehead, where the other bullet went into Kennedy's head. Isn't that amazing? And they killed him. And then they buried him. They put a sprig of acacia, which is shittim. Now, I didn't know. I didn't say a bad word. Don't tell my mom. S-H-I-T-T-I-M. Is a thorn tree. Thorns. Think about that. They covered his grave with thorns. And he's going to come back to life one of these days with the grip of the lion's paw. That's the whole thing about Hiram Abiff. But anyway, Masonry is all about building a temple. And And so that has led some people, and some people look at the Bible and they say, okay, yeah, they're going to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, and that's going to be, you know, they're going to build it for Jesus, and it's going to be the, and it's not. Let's do this. Let's open up our King James Bibles. First Thessalonians, if you have a speech impediment. Isn't it amazing that when they made words to give us to talk in the English language, that they put an S in the word lisp? I mean, I don't know. Maybe that's just cruel. I don't know. They put an S in the word lisp. Anyway, I'm sorry. I speak with a lisp. Some people do. They can't help it. Moses had a speech impediment. There's a really, really neat teaching on that, and I don't have time to get into it today. I'm not even sure if I have time to get into what I decided to get into today. We may have to drag it on into Thursday, or I just may have to stay here until about 6 or 7 o'clock tonight, which I can't do. Let me throw this in too, since I'm talking about me talking. I am finished with the script for The Fourth Kingdom, part one. Okay. I've finished all the way through. I just started it, come out this week. The Fourth Kingdom. Now we're looking at the first thing in Ephesians chapter 6 called principalities. And I just got into that this week, and I can tell you that there are at least two more videos, an hour and a half, maybe to 2 hours long each, on principalities and what they are. This was an idea that I had several months ago of just kind of rehashing this invasion series and doing an in-depth study of what principalities are, what powers are. Rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. And I was telling everybody this Fourth Kingdom thing, I'm going to deliberately take a long time. And it's not that I don't have anything else to talk about. It's just that I want us to really understand and dig deep into the scriptures and get scriptural knowledge from this. So anyway, I just got done today with the script for principalities. Okay. I've got notes for the rest of it. I have not even begun script writing yet, but I've got at least two more videos on principalities. And I'm going to go ahead and do this. I've talked about this locally with a couple people at church. I talked to my son-in-law. I've talked to my wife a little bit. We've just kind of talked it up here a little bit, and it's going to be... It's actually going to be an easy project for us to do, but it's going to be a little costly. And that's really what I'm praying about, is the cost factor of it. But I have announced this, in a private, Facebook group. And I am going to go ahead and make this public now, and let you know what the intentions are of this ministry and another project that we're going to add to what we're doing, as if we're just sitting around like the pirates who don't do anything. We'll just tell you we don't do anything. I love that song. But anyway, we're going to add something else to what we're doing if the Lord allows. And I'm praying that God will open the door. And that if not, he'll just shut the door and that'll be it. But we are looking at the possibility of starting Bible Truth TV, a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week, internet-based TV station. All right? We have the technology. We have the capability. We just need $6 million to build the $6 million man. No, just kidding. We have all the infrastructure in place. I could actually, when I get done here, I could actually set it up and go with it today. But we're taking our time. I'm looking at all avenues. I'm looking for a streaming host is what I'm looking for. I'm looking for someone who will host the stream. Something that is budgetable, because the potential is there to have lots of people watching for lots of time. And with Bible Truth Radio, it's a little different. It doesn't cost a whole lot to stream this 32 kilobit per second broadcast out of here. It doesn't cost a whole lot to do that. With Bible Truth TV, it's different. Video stream is expensive. And I did the math, and if we were to stream this on Sermon Audio for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for 1 month, they charge us $5 an hour. I'll let you do the math on it, all right? And so anyway, that's just something that we are walking in the direction of, and here's why I'm telling you now, instead of just starting it. And one of the things that I have in mind, one of the features to Bible Truth TV, along with all of the content that we have, which we could just say, you know what, you want it, it's online. With all of the content, the Bible Truth, the Pastor Mike Online, the sermons, the Pure Bible Studies, the Watchman broadcast, I mean, we have a ton of content just laying around here, stacked up in corners everywhere. No, it's on hard drives. We have a ton of that stuff that we could be streaming to people. Along with that, I am inviting some other pastors to videotape their church services. One of them is Pastor Lordson Rock from Goa, India. And he is going to begin videoing their church service. And by the way, congratulations to Pastor Rock. He refers to his new wife now as a Big Belly Baptist. Okay? I hope she likes that title. But she is with child. They're expecting their first child. Congratulations to them. And we one little, two little, three little Indians. Come on. Just have three of them, all right? But anyway, Pastor Rock, and I am going to be in contact with some other pastors that I know and trust. We'll stick with the King James Bible. And we will be airing some of their sermons on Bible Truth TV. We'll be scanning YouTube for relevant videos to play on there. But here is something that I want to offer to everybody. And if you try to abuse it, we'll know about it. You'll never get on there. The ability for you, the viewers, and the followers of the Watchman Broadcast and Bethel Church, to create your own video content. Be it a little Bible study that you would like to do, all you got to do is sit there with your laptop or your iPad or your iPhone and make a video. That's all you have to do. And of a little Bible study, maybe something that God showed you and you would just like to tell everybody some neat thing about the King James Bible or your testimony or whatever. Homeschoolers could have their homeschool kids do some sort of video something. Related to something that they're learning or something that they see in the scriptures or a topic or whatever, and submit that to us and we'll review it. And if it's playable, we'll put it on Bible Truth TV. You're riding around, honey, stop. Look at this symbol on this church, and you get your camera out because everybody's got them now. Okay. You get your camera out and make a video. Make a video of this symbol and look at where we found it and on, you know, it could be at the store or whatever, or just anything, and send that to us. And that's just an idea I have of featuring some of your content on Bible Truth TV. So help us pray about that. Help us seek the Lord in it, because if the Lord builds the house, then it's a good house. But unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And so I want to know if this is what God wants us to do. And if he does, then he will bless it and he will honor it. So you pray about it. Maybe help us do some research into, a streaming company that will host the stream. And there are some qualifications. I would like for them to have an app for both iPhone and Android, iPad and Android. I would like them to have an app so people could view it on their phones, their tablets, or wherever they are instead of just their computer. Wirecast compatible. Wirecast is the software I'm using right now to stream this. We spent a lot of money on this software. I'd like to use it. I don't want to buy new software just for whatever. And so just help us out with this. If you, you know, would pray, you know, Lord, can I support this? Then so be it. And if the Lord is in it, he will bless it. He will support it and the funds will be there. That's just my idea. I'm not going to sit here and beg for you to fund this little thing that I want to do. If God's not in it, if God's in it, he'll fund it. That's what he's always, that's how he's done it so far. I laugh now with these guys because they just seem so pathetic. They sit there in front of their multi-million dollar broadcasting centers and they tell about some great thing that they want to start, but they need your help. We can't do this without you. You partner with us. And you know what that partner means? Send us the bread, Jack. That's what partnership means. And they take a little bit of that money and they put it into their ministry or whatever to keep the camera guy fed. And then take the rest of it and buy a jet with it. We're not going to do that. Take your Bibles. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And there's a reason why I'm bringing this up today. I've talked about this a dozen and a half times before. But I was reading the scriptures today and something just jumped out at me. And I'm actually going to be sharing some new information today. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. You all know what that is. That is the gathering. That is where Christ is going to send his angels and gather us together as one man, one body in him. That is his glorious appearing. That is at the last trump. That is the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first, the shout, and so there's five things there. I just blew that whole verse. But anyway, that's what that is. And then he said that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. That means instead of listening to everybody else's doctrine, listen to the word of God. Let me do this. I got a couple things here. I want to help some people out with. Number one, a lady writes in and she has a question. I have a question regarding the RFID chip, the radio frequency identification chip. If the RFID chip is the mark of the beast, which from what little I know about it certainly seems to be the case, and if a newborn is chipped per the parent's request, then that means the child would lose his or her soul to Satan without any option of their own to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. If the babies coming to this world now are forced to get the mark, then doesn't that mean that this indeed could be the last generation? Luana. I don't believe that the scriptures are telling us that a radio frequency identification chip is the mark of the beast. Does that technology have something to do with it? Yes, I believe that. But I don't believe that. I don't believe it would be similar to this right here is a radio frequency identification chip. That's what it is. It has a radio frequency. It has all my identification stuff on there, my email address, my face, everything, my phone number, everything is on here, my geolocation, and it's got chips in it, and it's in my hand. This does not mean, and it's removable. So is a radio frequency identification chip. It is removable, even though surgically, but it is removable. So I don't think that, I don't think just because a parent wants a child to have this little electronic device somewhere embedded under their skin, that that means they're marked by the beast and they're going to hell. I don't agree with that assessment. I think it's much more diabolical. I think it's much more life altering is what I think. And that's one of the things that I'm going to look at today. So I hope that helps answer your question. And it's, if I remember right, it seems like Tim LaHaye came out with something like that in his book. And, I don't buy it for a second. And then there was, I remember what it was. A guy sent me an email. Pastor Mike, I saw this guy makes it. He's talking about you on YouTube. Get in line. And, he made a statement on his YouTube channel he doesn't like the fact that I use the word Arab and 9/11 in the same sentence. Doesn't like that. Because apparently I'm not out there telling the truth. I must be with the Illuminati because I'm not telling everybody out there the accepted truth that George Bush personally blew these buildings up. Here's the thing, okay? And I've made this statement over and over and over again. I didn't see the bombs go off. I didn't see the guy with the trigger in his hand. Building 7 is very questionable to me. Building 7, still to me to this day, is an enigma. That building just fell. For some reason. I don't know. But anyway, and whether I'm right or wrong about there being bombs in the World Trade Towers, whether I'm right or wrong is immaterial. In order to see a conspiracy, I'm looking at the symbolism, the towers, the date, the planes, everything. But the truth of it is, I wasn't in the plane to see the guys on the plane. So he writes on there that it is obvious that I'm not saved and you're not saved if you don't know what he referred to as the truth of what's going on in this world. In other words, if you believe that there were Arab terrorists on 4 airplanes on September 11, 2001, and those planes flew into buildings, if you believe that, you are going to hell. That's what the guy was saying. And there is all kinds of stuff like this out on the internet, and I want to tell you something. Don't fall for it. Don't buy into it. And if you're repeating nonsense like this, repent of it. Your salvation is not hinged to anything that you believe or not believe on this world. Some of you believe that we never went to the moon. Who cares? Some of you believe we did. What difference does it make? That is not a requirement for your salvation. Your belief in the scriptures is, but you don't add something like, if you don't believe that there were bombs in the buildings and there were no Arabs involved, if you don't believe that, then you're not going to heaven. Your doctrine's not right. It's absolutely not right. And so he says, let no man deceive you by any means. That would be Christian books like the Jesus Calling. That would be false Bible translations. That would be Christian. What's in a lot of Christian bookstores in this country, both music, video, and in print. That would also be YouTube videos. That would be blogs. That would be Facebook posts, tweets, articles online, rantings and ravings of people that, if you don't believe what they say to believe, then you're doomed. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And then in verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, this is where we start asking the legitimate question. What is this temple of God that Paul's referring to, 2 Thessalonians 2? What is this temple of God? What is it? Some say it's a building. Let's put this up on the screen, this building here. Okay? Number one, this building is a temple. It is the, I think it's the Pantheon, the Parthenon, something like that. But it is a temple where the gods live. All right. So just kind of get that in your mind. Is the last days temple going to be a building that people erect out of stones and mortar and steel rods and things like that? I think it's possible because of the passage of scripture that says that God does not dwell in temples made with hands. We know that the real God does not dwell in temples made with hands. We know that. So it would stand to reason that the anti-God, the Antichrist, the man of sin, not the son of man, the mystery of iniquity, not the mystery of godliness, the Antichrist would somehow, some way present himself in a brick and mortar type of building. So it does stand to reason that is a viable idea. But let's just be honest. Okay, let's just look at reality. Just because some guy sits in a chair and says, "I want everybody to worship me," that don't mean everybody's going to do it. And he can have the whole military of the world shooting everybody, but it doesn't make everybody want to worship him. I think it's deeper than that. I think it's deeper embedded. And, okay, a radio frequency ID, mechanical electronic device stuck under your skin, okay? Why does that nullify you from the possibility of salvation? What is it about that? I think there's something deeper to all of this, something far more sinister, far more deadly to this. And that's kind of what we're going to look at. Let's get our bearings first. Let me show you this graphic. I've used this in a ton of my videos. This is your DNA. This is the book. Remember Psalm 139, "In thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." So this is the book of who you are. That book is, it's like a scroll. You see it like rolled up like a scroll. And it's rolled up in these things called chromosomes. That's your chromosomes. You have 23 pairs of them, 46 of them. And they are in the nucleus of your cell. Technically, you have God sitting in the temple of your body is what you have. That book, that DNA, that book is God. In the beginning was what? The Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, I mean, what you have here is a real life picture of the Word sitting in the holy place of his tabernacle or the temple, because that cell is a beautiful picture of the tabernacle where God dwelt. Let me share something. A guy called me this morning, and my back is hurting really bad today. And you would think, oh, it's that cold weather. It's like September the 10th. The high yesterday was 100. The high today is going to be like 101, 102. So it's not the cold weather. But anyway, I had a guy call me today, and we were just kind of talking about things like this and some things that I learned about my disease. My disease, of course, is number one, I'm ugly. Number two, I'm a sinner. But my other disease is that I have diabetes. And when the doctor explained it to me, when I did some reading on it, I got diabetes for dummies, because that's what I was. When I was looking at that, I'm just going, God, that is amazing. Because insulin, which you have these little nodes on your pancreas that produce this thing called insulin, this chemical. And what this insulin does is that it opens, and it's the only thing in the whole body that can do it. It opens the cells, it opens a door in your cell, and it allows food to go into your cell so that it can be burnt. Now, let me show you, I don't think I have a picture of it here, but let me show you this, okay? In the wilderness tabernacle, there was it had a gate to it. There's only one way into it. And a Levite priest was the only guy who was ever allowed in there. And so in my body, the insulin are Levite priests. Because what the Levite priests did was they would take the sacrifice, whether it was grain or animal flesh. Okay? It was always something you could eat. Did you ever think about that? That when God said bring sacrifices, he never said, yeah, a bundle of sticks I think would be good. Couple rocks over there. You know, bring a bucket of dirt. That'll work. The people brought things that you eat. Grain, a bird, an ox, a goat, a lamb, or whatever it was. You brought things that you could eat. And you brought it to who? The Levite. And the Levite was responsible for taking the food that you brought. And he is the only one allowed to take that into the tabernacle. When they got it into the tabernacle, into the curtain, okay, behind the gate, what do they do with it? They burn it. And insulin is the only thing that can take the food that you eat and take it into the cell, converts it to sugar, or it's already converted to sugar, and it takes that food into the cell so it can be burnt for energy. I'm just going, God, that is amazing. Because one of the problems with Mike Hoggard is that his Levite priests are lazy, and there's not enough of them. And so all of this sugar builds up in my blood because there's not enough priests to take the sugar and put it in the cells. And the cells are going, hey, need some sacrifices here. The fire's going out. And when my blood sugar gets real high, it's because that sugar has not gone into the cells. And I get very weak and tired, and I just lay on the couch. And that's just amazing to me. So this right here, look at this. This is you. This is God sitting on the throne. All right. Now, remember this number, because this is what we're talking about today. This number 46 or 23 pairs of chromosomes. Where all your book is sitting in the most holy place of the temple. All right. So I want you to think along this line now. If your cell is a temple, if literally your body is in a literal fashion the temple of God, how can you defile it? And I believe it's possible for that temple to be defiled. How is it defiled? How is the temple defiled? And you say, well, you know, in AD, blah, 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 Antiochus Epiphanes did this and did this. Can I ask you a question? Where's that in the Bible? Because I didn't see it. It's not there. Not in our Bible. It's not there. What does the Bible say about defiling the temple? And we'll kind of get there a little bit later on. But just kind of keep that in mind. Does eating bacon defile the temple? No, it couldn't. Because now that we are living under the New Testament law, the New Testament actually didn't change the Old Testament law, because that's what we get accused of. God never changed the law, so you can't eat pork. Nah. You're right, he didn't change the law. What he changed was the pig, because it used to be unclean. And if you've ever seen pigs, they're unclean. And so it used to be unclean, but now it's clean. It is sanctified by the word of God and the prayer of thanksgiving. So God didn't change the law. He cleaned the pig. So that does not defile the temple. What does? Let's look at it a little bit further here. Remember from 1 Kings chapter 7, in the temple that Solomon built, and there is an amazing catch to all this as it comes to Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 7 talks about these two pillars that were erected at the entrance to the temple. One was called Jachin, and one was called Boaz. And if you look at the measurements there in 1 Kings, They were 18 cubits tall, and then you had these, what the King James says, chapiters on there. And what that is it's a variation of the word capital. And the word capital, if you just break down words, it just makes it simple. A capital is a cap. Okay, and it caps it all is what it does. That's what a capital is. Capitol Hill in Washington, D.C., they are the music symbol, da capo, okay, means go back to the beginning, go back to the cap, the top. And so anyway, you had these chapiters on top that were 5 cubits. 18 plus 5 is 23. So you had the double chromosome pairs symbolized in this. And nobody knew this back in the day when Solomon built this temple 3,000 years ago. They did not know that the humans had 46 chromosomes in their cells. So they just built it, and that's what happened. Let's look at this number in other places. Genesis 2:23, and Adam said, look at these words here. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. In your King James Bible. And I just want you to get this. When I see stuff like this, I buy it. I believe it. Now, to maybe you're listening, and maybe you just don't buy this whole King James thing. I Bible college, it was all, you know, the original manuscripts and the old translations, right? And yeah, that's how it is. Well, here's what I'm going to ask you to do is go back and count that number again. And this is what I counted. Look at the words that are underlined. And Adam said, and all the words that Adam said. Now, what I'm giving you is a fact. It is an undeniable fact. It is a searchable fact. You also can get a King James Bible. You can even download the software. If you don't have a King James Bible, download the software, purebiblesearch.com. Count those words. You can actually, in that software, you can just highlight all the words that Adam said. And I forgot how you do it, but anyway, you click something, right-click it, and it'll show you this is 46 words. That is a fact. It is an undeniable fact. It is an absolute fact. It is a 400-year-old fact, because that's the way it was. If you get an old King James Bible, 1611, you'll count 46 words there. I promise you, you will. And so you just assimilate the facts however you want to do it. But the fact is, when Adam said these words, they were translated to us in our Bible, and there are 46 words. And think about now what he's saying, because I didn't just pick a random verse and say, see, there's 46 words here. I mean, you could do that with any passage in the scripture and isolate out 46 words. But look at the text. Look at what it says. Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And he's talking about a man and a woman shall cleave together. Well, we all know what that means, don't we? Okay? They're cleaving together. The husband and the other husband. No. The husband and his mistress. No, it says his wife. His wife. So here's the husband. Hey, baby. I got 23 chromosomes. Hey, darling. I got 23 as well. Let's see what happens. And so 23 chromosomes here and 23 chromosomes here, and they just kind of do that little thing in the Bible that it's a wonder to Solomon, the way of a man with a woman, and they mix it together, and now there's one baby, one flesh that has 46 chromosomes, 23 from the dad and 23 from the mom. And you just can't. If you just take that one fact and add it to the fact of Genesis 2 and those 46 words, you have to admit it is at least, in your mind, an anomaly. It is something that, well, that's interesting, and I just don't have an answer for that, because there is no answer to it. It is either a singular anomaly, which means that it's an isolated thing in the Bible and it doesn't mean anything, because there's only like one thing here. And that was what happened when I first was looking at numerical patterns in the Bible and learning how to count things in the scriptures. I typed in the phrase Word of God, the exact phrase, Word of God, that phrase, 49 times, 7 times 7 in the Bible. And I went. And the first thought in my mind was, this is either an anomaly and an isolated thing, and there will be no more things like this in the King James Bible, or there's a ton more. And so I went searching. I went counting. And every time I counted, I went, shut my mouth! That's what I did. Let's look at another one. Here is another fact. It's another fact. It is an absolute fact that cannot be denied. You get your King James Bible out, dust it off, open up to the front, look at the index of all the books that are in the Old Testament, and count them. It's 39. And then go to the New Testament, Matthew's number 40, and count Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Did I do that right? Matthew, that's 40. Okay, Matthew's 40. Mark, 41. Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. That's the 46th book of the Bible. Okay? Here's what the 46th book of the Bible says. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now, if you want to go around telling everybody, eating bacon's defiling the temple, eating crab and shrimp and oysters and mussels and scallops, you're going to burn in hell. You're going to lose your salvation over that. Just show me the scripture. That is not what defiles the temple. Or you say, you cigarette suckers out there, you're defiling your temple with that smoke. Actually, they're defiling my temple with their smoke. I don't like cigarette smoking. I think it's nasty, disgusting, and everybody who smokes, you agree. It's a terrible, disgusting. You'd have to show me the verse in the Bible that it says you lose your salvation over it. Okay? But anyway, so he told us in the 46th book of the Bible, you're the temple of God. You are. And so, and we look at it and we go, yep, everything is a match here. So that's not just some spiritual talk. That's the metaphor and anthropomorphism, which means that God was just using man talk so we could understand it. Oh, no, 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 no. He made us the temple. We look exactly like the temple of God. We do in every part of our body. And it just, the more I learn about my body, the more I'm just stunned and amazed at this flesh that God gave me and how beautiful it is. But again, 46th book of the Bible. And he says it several places in there. You're the temple. You're the temple. You're the temple. Then I'm going to throw another fact at you. You probably don't like this, but this is just a fact. Okay. And some of you who probably already know the answer, and you're rejecting the literalness of the King James, you're rejecting its infallibility because, well, you know, I know Hebrew and Greek, and, you know, I just see things differently in the Greek because I have a concordance. Okay, big deal. If you know Hebrew and Greek, there's a couple facts that you should know about it. The fact of how many letters are in the Hebrew alphabet, alphabeth. According to Psalm 119, there's 22 of them, okay? And that's a fact. It's recognizable. Even all the Jews say there's 22 letters in their alphabet, all right? How many letters are there in the Greek alphabet? Because you took Greek class, right? And I made a B+ in elementary Greek, my Bible college day, okay? Yeah, we used to play this game called Randy Roulette. Randy Wilson was my Greek teacher in college. And in our Greek book, there was always a section, and it was a growing section. The more we learned, the more we had to do. There was a section on the next chapter of words that were in Greek, and we had to, as our homework, we had to take that section and translate it into English, okay, and have it prepared for the next class time, which was like 2 days apart. So I didn't do my homework, and nobody else did either. So Randy would get in front of the class and say, all right, James, and there would be like eight sentences in this passage here. James, give us the sentence number three. And as soon as he named James, all of us knew we were off the hook. So we would start right then working on the next sentence. Okay, that was called Randy Roulette because we didn't know if he was going to call our name or not. How many letters does the Greek alphabet have? 24. Do the math. That's 46 letters. That's a fact, Jack, is what that is. So you have 46 words coming out of Adam's mouth, and he's talking about the mixing of 23 chromosomes from the mommy and the daddy, making a one flesh that has 46 chromosomes. You have the two pillars in front of the temple that are 23 cubits tall apiece, 46. You have the 46th book of the Bible telling you you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You have the letters from the original languages. Hebrew, Aramaic also has 22 letters. And Greek, 24 letters. That's 46 letters total that the Bible, that the book was written in. Don't you see that? Okay, those are facts right there. Here's another fact to add to it. In John chapter 2, notice what was said. John chapter 2, verse 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this what? Destroy the what? This temple. And in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, how long? How long does it say? 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. That's a fact. 46 years it took for us to build this temple. Oh, well, I wasn't talking about that one. I was talking about the real one. The temple of his body with 46 chromosomes and the pillars, 46, and the 46th book of the Bible and the words of Adam, 46 words, and 46 years building that building. It's absolutely amazing to me. Those are facts. They are undeniable facts. You can't go to a King James Bible and refute it. Because they're facts. Let me throw another one at you. Since he mentioned that the temple being built 46 years was the temple of his body, since he mentioned that, let's look at, and this is real easy to do. You get your King James Bible out and you count chapters. Jesus comes in the New Testament. So you start Matthew, and Matthew has 28 chapters in it. Okay? So let me do some calculating here. Matthew has, what did I say, 28 chapters in it? Mark has 16 chapters. Okay? Add those two together. That's 44. So we go two chapters in to the book of Luke, which would be the 46th chapter of the New Testament, because that's where Christ's body shows up, is in the New Testament. So the 46th chapter of the New Testament, would it have something to do with the body that he was talking about? Let's look at it. Luke chapter 2. The angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Absolutely amazing to me. Those are facts right there. Undeniable facts. Beautiful. The beauty of this one book far excels and exceeds any other book or movie or words of man anywhere in all of history. There is not another book like this one. Absolutely. So again, you gotta decide what you're gonna do with the facts. So I don't believe that. I don't believe that King James stuff. That's a cult. Actually, no. The definition of the word cult means that we have a secret doctrine we're not telling everybody about. I'm telling everybody what I believe. Not holding anything back. You want to know what I believe? Start reading Genesis, go all the way to Revelation. That's what I believe. And I'm not hiding anything from anybody. And by the way, a cult leader is a guy that says, if you don't listen to me and do what I say, you're all going to hell. I've spent the last several years trying to tell everybody, don't listen to me, read your Bible. That's not a cult. So you got facts you got to deal with. Let me give you another one. In Psalm 19, verse 4, the Bible's talking about their line is going out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the heavens declaring the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter a speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language. Listen to the words here. No speech nor language where the voice is not heard. Their line is gone out throughout all the earth and their words to the end of the world. By the way, he's talking about the heavenly host, isn't he? He's talking about the angels declaring the glory of God. Where is that? Did stars declare the glory of God? There it is in Luke chapter 2. Behold, we bring you good tidings of great joy, which that was the stars. That was angels telling about the birth of God. And what song did they sing in Luke chapter 2? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. There it is right there. That's what Psalm 19 was talking about. Look at what Psalm 19 was saying. Their line, like the line of a sentence, has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set, he's talking about the host of heaven, hath he set a tabernacle for who? The Son, which is as a who? Bridegroom, coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. And so he's referring to the Son, which, as you know, rises and sets from north to south, or south to north. Pastor, no, it's east to west, Mike. It's east to west. Oh, I know that. That's every day. But the sun also rises in a tabernacle. It's going to have 46 with it in a tabernacle called the universe, the heavens, from south to north every year. It's called the solstices and the equinoxes. In the summer solstice, in the winter solstice, the sun is at the Tropic of Capricorn. It's down below the equator. That's why you have shortened days and cold weather. But then the sun rises, and at spring equinox, March 20th, the sun at high noon is directly over the equator on that day, and you have exactly 12 hours in the day and 12 hours in the night. That's what Jesus was talking about in John 11. And then, at the summer solstice, the sun is shining in his strength. And at high noon, it is right over the Tropic of Cancer at the summer solstice. And the day is long. But then from that point forward, it starts to descend again. So that at the fall equinox, it's over the equator. And at the winter solstice, it's back down under that. It's like the sun rising and setting every day. It comes up from the ground, like from the sea or whatever, comes up, and then it shines in his strength, and then it goes back down again. That is a picture of the birth, the life, the death of Christ, and then the resurrection. That's what that's a picture of. pagans worship that because that's their god. They're worshiping the Antichrist because they believe there's power on those days. We don't. We believe there's power in the Word of God. Those degrees there between the Tropic of Capricorn and the equator and the Tropic of Cancer, 23 degrees. Actually, it's 23 points and some change there. But 23 degrees, 46 degrees total, that does that. And the Bible called that procession the sun rising in a tabernacle and setting in a tabernacle. 46 degrees, precisely. And so, I believe in the facts. I do. The facts are real. The facts are undeniable. The facts are unarguable. What you do with those facts is, I mean, it's your business. It really is. But don't refer to me as some idiot, some uneducated fool. Because I see this and I'm just going, you know, I think I know what this means. Now, we use that as a sort of a foundation of what we're really going to get into. And I'll go for a little while today and then we'll break and then we'll pick this up again on Thursday. You know what I wish? You know what I wish I had? I wish I had more days in the week and more hours in the day. I really do, because I love talking about this stuff. I absolutely love it. It is the joy of my life. But anyway, let's see where this is going now. Let's go back to these two pillars, Jacob and Boaz. 46. Some of you remember this material, but I'm gonna refresh it, because there's some new things that I see in the scriptures that I'm going to add to that. Some undeniable facts, all right? In Masonry, they have those exact two pillars, Jacob and Boaz. And those pillars are associated with a secret. It's a secret that they can't tell anybody. Masonry is trying to reinvent itself. They want popularity. So Dan Brown is making them popular, the History Channels. And they do this documentaries on Masonry. And they have all these guys, Brent Morris, that is the cockiest guy in America. But he's a representative of the Scottish Rite Masonry Temple there in Washington, D.C. And several of these others talking about, I am a Mason, I'm a Mason, I'm a Freemason, I this and that and the other. And so they're reinventing themselves, and they're saying, we don't refer to ourselves as a secret society. We are a society with secrets. That's what we are. We are a society with secrets. What is that secret? Well, they wrote it out, what it is. They just didn't write it in a language that most people can understand. They wrote it in a secret language, a tongue that most people won't understand. Remember what God said about when they, in Deuteronomy 28, if you go back and read Deuteronomy 28, when God said, if you keep most of the laws that I said, then I'll be good to you. No, that's not what he said. God said, if you keep all the laws that I gave you, every single one of them, and don't break one of them ever, then I'll bless you. If you break one law, I'm going to kill you all. That's what he said. That was the contract that God made with Israel. This is why going back into our Hebrew roots is a really bad idea. Because it lies. It's trying to tell you, actually, we are pleasing God more because we're keeping more laws than you are. We are. And I don't know where they find that in the scripture, because it's not there. That if this guy here, guy A, keeps 508 laws and guy B only keeps 450 laws, then guy A pleases God more than guy B does. That's not the Bible. Guy A and guy, or excuse me, they're French Canadian, so it's Guy A and Guy B, eh? They both are totally disqualified from getting any blessing from God. period. And so God told the Israelites, Deuteronomy 28, here's what's going to happen. You break the laws, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send a nation upon you whose tongue you shall not understand. And this right here is a language that most people don't understand. It's the language of symbols. And you're looking at Jacob and Boaz, the two pillars. And it's got a sun and a moon and father and mother and superior and inferior and these four triangles, two pointing up, two pointing down. What in the world is that? When you learn the language of symbols, it becomes, you can read it. Because essentially what they're telling you is that the real secret of the secret society, a society with secrets, it has something to do with both the pillars and the number that those pillars represent. That number would be 46. So Masons talk about this knowledge is an ancient knowledge, a secret, ancient secret that men have kept throughout thousands of years and have displayed it in symbols and in architecture. So let's go back to this building here in Athens, Greece. I think it's in Athens. The Parthenon. It's a temple. If I'm not mistaken, isn't there a rebuilt one of these in Tennessee? I don't remember if it's Nashville or Memphis or Knoxville or whatever, but I think they rebuilt this thing somewhere in Tennessee. It's a temple. And I was just looking at this one day and I went, those pillars around that temple. Well, there's 46 of them. So truly, and this was not built, you know, in like 1975 in a really rundown neighborhood. No, it was built thousands of years ago, back before they knew there were 46 chromosomes in the human temple. Back before they knew any of this stuff. Why? Because there was a spirit that was working in the children of disobedience that led them to build this temple the way they built it. And so anyway, here is what, let me show you this graphic again. Masonry builds its temples in the hearts of man. And so the temple of the Antichrist, the temple that Freemasonry is referring to about it needs to be rebuilt. Are they in fact talking about a brick and mortar building with steel girders in it and union workers and OSHA and everything? Are they talking about that? Or are they referring to something else? Let's see if we can read some more of their symbols. You, of course, know this guy or girl, whoever it is. This is the goddess, something that Kenneth Copeland worships and believes in. This is his god. Oh, Pastor, how can you say something like that? Kenneth, it's because you don't believe in Kenneth Copeland, and I think you're jealous of his money. No, I'm not, okay? It was Copeland et al., that means and others, who are trying to tell everybody that God, their God, is both male and female. See? That's the real God. Okay? And they use a pseudo-interpretation of Scripture to say it. But the King James Bible never says that God is both male and female. They'll say, oh yeah, it does. It says that Adam was created in the image of God, and God created male and female in his image. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Let's go back and open up our King James Bibles. Now, you might have some other translation that says it differently, and that's what you see there. But that's not what the King James says. The King James says, where are we here? Where is it? And God said, and let's see, Genesis 1, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. Okay, that's okay. Verse 27, so God created man, that's masculine, in his own image, that's masculine too. In the image of God created he, that's masculine, him, that's masculine. Male and female created he them. Yeah, I believe God created the man in his, I'm pointing upward, his, God's image. But then it says, male and female created he them. But it never says that the female was created in the image of God. It never says it. It's not there. Let's go back to look at Kenneth Copeland's God again. And maybe yours, if that's what you... I had a lady get mad at me in Baltimore because I said, that's not the real God. Oh, yeah, it is. That's God. He's both male and female. Well, that was from a Jezebel woman who wanted God to be a woman. So anyway, let's do a close-up here. Quit looking at his chest, all right? Her chest, sorry. Whatever. Whatever it is you were looking at. Let's look at the relevant part here. Because he's got his fingers sticking up. Actually, he's got on his left, let's see, was it? No, it's his right hand, which is facing you. It's on your left. He has two fingers down and then three fingers up. So that's a 2 and a 3. 23. Then in his left hand, it's reversed. He now has two fingers pointing up and three fingers pointing down. That's also a 23. So what's the imagery here? 46. That's that number. That's what this represents. That is a picture of not only the Antichrist, but the temple of the Antichrist. That's what that is. It's showing you by all that, you know, the whatever. The 23 here and 23 here. 46. Now let's go back to the house of the temple lodge. There it is on the outside. On the outside, let me show you this picture of it. You get a better idea of what I'm talking about. When they built this thing, I think it's back in the 1930s. They built it, of course, that I won't get into the design. It's modeled after the mausoleum of Halicarnassus and all this stuff. Now I won't get into all that. But it has a temple, a Greek temple with the pillars, and then it has an Egyptian step pyramid on the top of it. If you go there and you do the counting, you'll find on the bottom, the temple part, there are 33 columns. Okay, Pastor, that's not 46. What are you getting at? On the top is 13 rows. So do the math. 33 plus 13 is 46. You see, there's that number again. There it is there. There it is there. And there it is there. Now, again, we are assimilating facts. We are looking at things that anybody can do this. You can do this research on. You can count it on your own. This is why this is why Donna made the software for us, and she's working on the 2.0 version of it. This is why she did this. I asked so that everybody out there can count and look at the facts just like I did. You can, and some of you are sending me stuff that I'm just going, oh, that's absolutely amazing. That's the coolest thing ever, and I appreciate that. Let me show you another fact. In America, there are two factions of Freemasonry. Rites of Freemasonry. There is the Scottish Rite, which, you know, has 33 levels to it, 33 grades or degrees or graduations, however you want to refer to it. 33 levels. But the York Rite is different. The York Rite only has 13. And so in this graphic here, you're looking at the secret. Here is the number 46. Right here is the number 46. Right here is the number 46. Right here is the number 46. And right here is the number 46. All of these are telling you essentially the same thing. Then you go into the interior of this temple, this body, this human body structure with 46 things on it. And you'll see, and they'll take you on a tour. If you look in that lower right-hand picture, you'll see four sets of legs, okay? None of them are mine. There was a guy that took me down there, was traveling with me. And then on the left is a tour guide. Okay, this is a young lady, probably working her way through college, got a job to be a tour guide through the House of the Temple Lodge, Washington, D.C. I don't know that she still works there. I don't have her phone number. Get over it. Anyway, when I look at these two, and there's two sets of these, the spiraling staircase, I'm going, okay, I think I know what this is. I think this is DNA. So when I started going up the steps, I didn't know what I was going to find. I did not know what number I was going to come up with, but I just counted. I counted my way up the steps. There's two sections of it. You climb up the first part there on the upper left, and then you turn and you go up one, two, three more. There's 20 in that first set and three in that second set, 23, and that's just on the left-hand side. There's another set identical on the other side, the right-hand side. So you're looking at another 46. Let me show you this one. This is the Statue of Liberty. It has a set of winding staircases in it that looks a lot like this. It's this, and you just kind of get the imagery here. You're going, climbing the ladder to the seven rays of coming out of her crown and the enlightenment and all that stuff. Well, there's not like 23 steps or 46 steps there. But what there is, and a guy did this and showed it to me, on the base of the Statue of Liberty, see that symbol there? It's like one, two, it's got all these points on it. There are 23, if you count the point sticking out and then the corner sticking in there, there's 23 on the exterior and then 23 points on the interior, 46 total. The guy that took me to the House of the Temple Lodge took me to Lincoln Memorial, and I counted the pillars around the Lincoln Memorial, and I came up with 36, and I'm going, oh, and I thought maybe there would be like 33 or something like that, and I would recognize it, and I'm going, 36. I've not seen that number anywhere. I've not, in Masonic literature, I've not seen it anywhere. That was on the outside, 36 on the outside. I didn't count the 10 columns that are on the inside of the Lincoln Memorial. I didn't count those, because there's 10 of them, 46 total. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to stop right here. I'll read a couple emails and so on and so on. And we'll pick this up again on Thursday. But I want you to kind of take the facts now. You take the facts, write them down, and see what you come up with. See what conclusion those facts lead you to. It's kind of like algebra. And can you look at these facts and say, and can you come up with a deduction from these facts? Can you say, A, Hoggard's still the stupidest guy I ever met in my life. I don't know why he bothers counting all this stuff. It's just random stuff. It doesn't mean anything. Okay, that's, you know what? I'm fine. Or, you know what? All this number 46 sticking out everywhere, it's got to mean something. It's got to mean something. What does it mean? And we'll talk about that on Thursday. I want you to, I'll tell you what I'll do is I'll give you some homework. I want you to write this down, and I want you to look at the phrase, the devil, in the King James Bible, okay? Just write that down and just read all of those places where the phrase, the devil, is found in the King James Bible. And then I want you to read Numbers chapter 13, all right? I want you to read that chapter and write me a report on it. No, I'm just kidding because I won't read it. And we'll talk about that on Thursday, all right? That's what we'll do. In the meantime, let me read some emails here. Let's see here. Let's see here. Someone is telling me that Gehenna, Lauren is, how you doing, Lauren? Is telling me that Gehenna is not found in the text of the New King James Bible. Thank you for correcting me. And I mean that. I really appreciate that. But what you have in the New King James Bible, you have, and she put a graph up here, and I like it. I think it's good. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to print this out. Lauren, I appreciate you sending this to me. And really, all you have to do is all the places where the word hell is in the King James, look it up in the New King James Bible. In Genesis 37, 42, 44, 44, Genesis 50, they replace the word, let's see, no, let me hear it. Here we go, hell. Deuteronomy, let's see here. Okay, 2 Samuel 22, 6. I got my bearings now on her thing here. In 2 Samuel 22, 6, the word hell is in the King James. In the New King James, they wrote Sheol. Sheol. Okay? What is that? What is Sheol? I don't know. I don't know what that is. Okay? The NIV puts grave there. Why? Why? Why put it as the grave? Does that not feed right into the Jehovah's Witness doctrine? When, and I don't know why they haven't done this yet. Why don't the Jehovah's Witness, instead of trying to show everybody the masteries of the New World Translation, just take an NIV out with them and show them in the NIV, which is the Bible that most people probably are having used in their church, and show them from their own Bible, the NIV, that you don't really go to this burning place called hell. It's really just the grave. Let's look at another one. That was 2 Samuel 22, 6. Job 11, 8. King James says hell. New King James says Sheol. Okay? Let's see here. Is there anything in the New Testament? Ah, okay, that's right. That's what I was thinking. Matthew 11, 23 in the King James says hell. The New King James says Hades. Hades. What is that? What is Hades? And you know what the definition of Hades is? It depends on what dictionary you look it up in. That's the definition. Because they're all going to say something different about what Hades is. Lauren, I appreciate you sending that to me. It's a good piece of information. And I have that printed out. And thank you very much. It's in Nashville, the Nashville Parthenon. Thanks, Eric. Mucho apreciado. Grant says it's in Nashville. You're a good guy, Grant. Okay? Let's see here. Let's see here. Ron Jones. Ron says, Dear Pastor Mike, you've got young children around you, so you may understand when I tell you when it comes to good King James Bible preaching, I'm like Anton Ego from Ratatouille. I've truly enjoyed your ministry for those last couple of years and hope to keep listening for many more. When you did a Watchman broadcast on Giants, it made me feel like I wasn't alone in my thinking. Never had been to seminary. I thought I was crazy all by myself when it came to Genesis 6. However, there's something I can't get my mind around. If God created angels on day 4, how could the morning stars sing together when he laid the foundations of the earth? Job 38, 4. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declared, if thou hast understanding, who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Am I misunderstanding the timeline? No, Ron, I tell you what, you got me going. Okay. Now I'm going to study something, because I want you to notice, Ron, in this passage, I had something that I had never dawned on me before about this passage of when God was laying the foundations of the earth. And then he said in verse 5 that he stretched a line upon it. He stretched a line upon it. What does that mean? What does that mean? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? It's an interesting thing. Now, he's going back, Ron's going back, and something that I had mentioned, that my guess was that angels were created on day 4, because that's when God created the sun, moon, and the stars, and you see 4 things for times, signs, seasons, days, and years, and it all has to do with the fourth dimension and all that stuff. Interesting. And I'll tell you just kind of where I'm thinking. I'm not going, ooh, I blew it, and I need a way to cover myself out of this. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong, and the Word of God's always right. Here's my immediate thought is, when it talks about the line upon it, if you ever seen a globe or a picture of a globe, and it has the longitude and latitude lines on it, right? Okay. Do you know what those are based on? The longitude and latitudinal lines are based upon astronomy. They were measured out. See, they're given in hours and minutes and seconds, longitude and latitude. They're measured by, and this is how they did it back before geopositional satellites, they were measured because a guy on a ship took a sextant and he used it to measure the location of certain stars. And it was the certain stars that determined what line that ship was on. When, who is it? I lost my train of thought. Lewis and Clark went mapping the wilderness of North America. They took Benjamin something or other. It was a black guy. The guy was a genius. It was an absolute genius. But he was a genius at drawing maps, making Benjamin Banneker. He helped design Washington, D.C. after Charles L'Enfant was fired. Benjamin Banneker went and he took a sextant everywhere and they mapped out their coordinates based upon the stars. And it was the stars that told Banneker, based upon what day it was, what time of day it was, or what time of night it was, and the location of the stars, that told him what line he was on. So my thinking is, Ron, and everybody else that's listening, that this idea in Job 38 of the measures, he says, who laid the measures thereof and the line on it, that absolutely has something to do with stars. Pretty cool. Okay. Good question. Man, I appreciate that. All right. This is why we keep studying. And this is why, Ron, and all you guys out there, you keep studying that Bible. You keep the Hogman in check. All right. Man, I appreciate it. Love you. Good talk today. Good being with you today. I enjoyed it. I got to go out in this 100 degree heat. Ah! Supposed to change on Thursday. Then I'll probably really be in bad shape as far as my bones are concerned. Anyway, I love you guys. It's good being with you, and we had a good talk today. This Syria thing, it's crazy. It's nuts. I don't think we belong there. I don't think we ought to drop one bomb or fire one bullet over there, if you ask me. I don't think we have any business over there. Send that to Obama and the NSA, all right? God bless you. I love you. We'll see you later, alligator. After a while, crocodile.